Good to see everyone this morning. Welcome to the King's Chapel. I appreciate Brother Brian's prayer for the troops. You know, those of you that have been here for a while know that we are, as I always say, in the bag for those who serve this country. And if just for a moment, if those of you that have served in any capacity, not just war fighters, a lot of people just sit down.
It's been a busy time for me and my family, as you know. As has been stated, I'm sure, a lot of our kids are at Beach Week with Fusion, something like 80 of them. And they're, I believe at least 15 marriages have come out of that crazy week. They get to meet each other kind of close range for a significant period of time, which is unusual. So some of you need to get there maybe midweek or something. We had a, I got a call this morning, a FaceTime from Valencia, Spain. Our own Kurt Kuykendall is serving the Lord there as the head of Athletes in Action's outreach soccer team. And although they lost a game last night, no surprise, we're talking Spain here, which is a marvelous soccer nation. They are having a wonderful time. And sadly, although understandably, if you know the ins and outs of Spanish culture and experience, it is a difficult ground for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is only the Holy Spirit can find a way into the heart of those that are there in the country. So they start with spiritual conversations about child raising or marriage or things that are universal in nature and things that people can think about and reflect on and what is good and what is right and what is just. And as they go down that path, perhaps it will lead them to Christ. So that's what Kurt is doing on our behalf in another country. Now, this morning what I'm going to do is read a passage of Scripture that is an insight into a man's life, perhaps a little about his emotions. We're speaking on the subject of one. And the reason Mark focused on that idea is because Corinth is the opposite of this. Corinth is a city that is extremely complex, and we've gone over it over and over again, but tremendous, tremendous immorality, tremendous power, a fantastic trade, money exchanging hands, philosophies flying through the air, itinerant preachers of all kinds of foreign gods and also whacked out philosophies are speaking everywhere and demanding money of people as some kind of act of worship or praise for themselves, for the God that is in them or is them. And Paul has come here at the leading of the Holy Spirit to share the story of Jesus Christ, come to save men from their sins, to die on a cross, to pay the price we could not pay for our sinfulness, to bleed and shed blood according to the picture in the Scriptures of sacrifices being made for the troubled nature of man. He made one sacrifice one time for all men on a cross. and prove the validity of what he did by being buried and then rising from the dead. Paul's going to try to talk about that to an unbelieving culture. Hopefully it's more open than Valencia, Spain, where Kurt is this morning. I hope it's your office place at the right moments, God-given and God-driven, are open spots for that kind of things, or your teams or your hobbies or wherever you go, there is a sense of the purpose and filling of God in your life, that Jesus Christ would come on you with what they used to call a lot the unction of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He doesn't leave you. But we need something more than ourselves to present the gospel. And so here's Paul. He's gone into a city at great risk to himself. He's been chased. He's been the equivalent of tarred and feathered. The people around him have been beaten. The civil authorities have gone to some extremes to protect them, thank God, from angry mobs. And so he is here for many months sharing the gospel of Jesus, but now he's in a different city far away and things aren't going so well because of pride, because of vainglory, because of arrogance. And he's received letters, and in these letters there have been questions posed. Not hard for him to answer, but difficult for the pastor of a church to hear because it expresses such sad immaturity on the part of those that he discipled for a significant period of time. Let's read 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 27. And by the way, I'm sorry, I should have mentioned this, and I'll preface it this way. I spent a lot of time in hospitals lately. My wife just had her knee replaced. My mother-in-law, Betty Morey, is... thank God for Colonel Osterout and others who've driven her around in my absence and my wife's absence, but she is in hospice. It appears that she's in the final stage of a race, and we'll keep you informed as to how that's going, but she would not be at hospice if this were, if they weren't seeing her going home to be with the Lord in a short period of time. My wife has had two operations. She had an appendectomy just a few weeks ago, and now her knee's replaced, and all she needs is your prayer. She's pretty laid up and had a tough time in the hospital, had to stay an extra day, blood pressure dropping quite significantly. She's a frail little person, but she has the heart of a lion, and she's a very courageous person, and has endured this because her knee's shot. So, while there, as part of my sermon, we were surrounded by a nursing team. This was at Virginia Hospital Center, but it could be anywhere, and I'm sure it's represented in this room. This is a piece of what I want to say. Surrounded by nurses. Now, I'm telling you, maybe I just run into the right ones, but I see Jesus in nurses, many nurses. I see that as a Christ calling. I mean, I think everything's a calling. I think what Danny does out there in the audience is a calling, or Colonel Roberts out there, or the physicians that come here, attorneys. It's all a calling. But there's something about nurses and the servant heart of what they do. And I just saw these wonderful ladies from older and more mature ladies down to these young ones just looking to serve. Overwhelmed with the volume of what's going on. Sometimes there's absenteeism in hospitals. And where I'm going with this is these are talented, bright, incredible individuals who have taken on the garb of a slave. Of a slave to serve people. How many of you appreciate nurses? Yeah. Do we have any nurses here this morning? Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Lisa. She's at GW Hospital. But we have others here that are probably on the trip. My daughter-in-law is about to finish up at Marymount University, or soon to be daughter-in-law, as a nurse. Love what you do, and thank you, Lisa, for what you're doing. But the point is, they're a picture of Christ to us because they're so smart, so talented, so energetic, and they're there cleaning up body fluids and providing drinks and dealing with the death of individuals in a compassionate and loving way. The Apostle Paul is a genius. No one denies that. He's brilliant. He was a leader in Israel. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had everything going on for him in his Jewish culture. And yet he sets it all aside. He calls it all loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. That is his bottom line. That is what he is about. With all that he had going for him, and I suspect a successful business making tents and making sales, he's become an itinerant preacher, enduring incredible suffering for the sake of his master. Here we go. He's talking to his people in Corinth. Am I not free? Meaning, I'm not a slave. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? That means a messenger of God. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? That was the sign of the apostles. The apostles were called by the Holy Spirit to lead the church and advance the gospel, but all the early apostles had seen the Lord Jesus Christ in some sense. Paul had on the road to Damascus. Are you not, he said to the Corinthians, are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. You're my people. I've labored over you, hoping that the image of Christ would be reflected in you. Then he goes on to say, this is my defense to those who would examine me. Some would have that word be interrogate him. Now, those of you that know his story know all the things he had suffered, the tortures, the shipwreckness, the starvation. Here's his, in a sense, one of his home churches, and he's being interrogated by some people. About his support, and this is where we go to nurses and servanthood. He goes, this is my defense to those who would examine me, interrogate me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? He's talking about the natural brothers of the Lord Jesus and Cephas, who is Peter. They traveled with their wives. Paul and Barnabas did not. As best we know, we know he didn't have a wife at this point. We don't know what happened to her if he had one. Some say he was widowed early on. No one knows. But he is single. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? He's reminding them of the fact that he worked with his hands to supply his own needs, even while going to his world with the good news about Christ. And then he goes, who serves as a soldier at his own expense, if I asked hands to be raised at this point? There's no soldier in the room who hasn't been paid for what he did. These are arguments from natural law, the natural way, nature's way of things going. One reaps, we hope, in an honest and a perfect environment what one sows. Who plants a vineyard without eating of its fruit, or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? In other words, those who preach the gospel, those who do what I do, are worthy of support. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law of God, the law, say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Even dumb animals are fed by their masters because they are producing something for the master's family and culture. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? He's asking us to think. Are these passages just about oxen? It's about your worker if you're a manager. It's about everything. It's about a correctness and a beauty to being a manager and to looking after your people and saying, what is an appropriate compensation for them? It's a tough job for the Christian, even more so for those who don't know Christ, something to think about there. Does he, speaking of God, not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? He's talking to the church down through the ages. Those who preach the gospel, Jesus said, should live by the gospel. There's an appropriate support that should be given to missionaries, pastors, people who serve in the church. That's not the point of what I'm going to say here. You'll see in a moment. If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, don't we have a right to be paid for our service? But we've not made use of this right. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, God commanded that the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. This is the natural, normal, and correct way life should go. People who work hard for Christ are worthy of your support. But then watch what happens here. He's going to turn this one on its head. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to you to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He had been radically saved by a divine vision, light poured out from heaven. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul asked, who am I persecuting, basically? And the Lord Jesus said, it's me. It's my people. You're hurting my body. You're hurting me. And that was not Paul's intent. And he struck blind to symbolize the spiritual blindness he was in, as he was a very religious person. Maybe someone here this morning, very religious. Very religious. You dot all your I's and you cross all your T's. But that's not the gospel. The gospel, the good news is Jesus has done all that for you. And he wants you to receive him, and he wants to live his life out through you. And so the Apostle Paul is blind, but then hands are laid on him, and then he sees. And everything becomes so real. And he is told by the Lord that he will suffer many things for his name's sake. Prophetically, he is told that, and of course, that is exactly what happens. He gives his life and the power of everything that he has in his body to the work of the Lord. There's no reward, he's saying, for him out of that, because it is his duty. It is his honor. God has bequeathed this stewardship to him. He must preach the gospel. He is under compulsion to do it. But one thing he can bring to the Lord as an offering is his service with his hands on top of that. So when he goes to a disbelieving city that is full of charlatans asking for spare change for a gospel phonier than anything possible, for the silliness you'll sometimes see on TV that is purported to be the holiness and honor and beauty of God, he says, I'm making tents with my hands. You can bring no accusation. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not proved that for you? And I am worthy of your support, but I'm not asking you for a dime. We always say this at the church. If you feel compelled by anything we say here in a psychologically compulsive way to give, don't give here. Do not give here. Give to the poor. Give to some other ministry. Do not give here. Jesus will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ. He says, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Fill in after what he's done for me. I am the chief of sinners. I'm the scuzziest guy on the planet, and he has shown his love for me. What can I offer him? For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. I'm not doing this out of compulsion. He says, I've been given a stewardship by the Lord. I work for him. I'm his slave. What then is my reward? Then in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all that I might win more of them. Now I titled this A Winning Argument, and I pointed to win. Let's watch how often he uses the word win and then at one point save. For though I am free from all, Because he belonged to Christ. That's who he served. He was Christ's slave, not everyone else's. I have made myself a servant to all by a free act of my will that I might win more of them. Godly nurses are servants of the Lord. The honest Christian salesman is a servant of the Lord. The physician who works with his hands and prays before he enters your body with the scalpel is a surgeon of the Lord. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. For those of you that are new here, the law of God is attested in the Ten Commandments, which are here for all time, but at the same time, there were numerous thousands, multiple thousands, tens of thousands of minor regulations made by men in regard to them, and there were also dietary rules and regulations, time things, all kinds of things in the Scripture that Christ's coming had fulfilled for all time for everyone. The ceremonial part, the nitinoids, if you will, of the Old Testament law had disappeared in Christ. He had come to fulfill the law, a body God had prepared, a sacrifice one time for all men was to be presented. But Paul said to those under the law, if I'm going to a crowd of Jewish people to share the Lord Jesus' story with them, and if one of my boys, one of my compatriots, has not been circumcised, they have not any compulsion, any necessity to be circumcised because of the gospel. They do not need an outward symbol in their body to say they belong to the covenant people of God. Because of Christ, that's passed away. They belong to Christ. But to go to these people over here who are very sensitive about this, and they will not listen to someone that doesn't have that mark and who doesn't eat kosher. I was out with a Jewish minister one time, and he would not eat ham. He would not eat anything in regards to the pig for this reason, that if he was with Jewish people at a table, if they were conservative Jews, they might be stumbled. They might be terribly bothered by the unholiness of disobeying God on that part of a commandment in the food laws given. So to show us just privately a couple Christians who were not from a Jewish extraction, he took a tiny piece of bacon and ate it in front of us. This is ridiculous, of course, but to show us he was free to eat bacon in Christ for the sake of God's chosen and beloved people, the Jewish people, he would not touch it in their presence. He was a servant to his Jewish friends in order to win those under the law. To those outside of the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, not being... Anybody believes that you can act immorally because of the freedom God gives you in Christ, freedom to not sin, not freedom to sin, should be avoided. They are falsely informed. Everything about Jesus and the gospel leads us to beauty. And as one guy said, a treasure trove of goodness, of holiness. You are free not to do what you want to do, but what you've always dreamed of doing. Walking in the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God, touched on the inside and changed inside out, not through psychological manipulation, because a power, an unearthly power, has come in you to make you different, to change you. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. We talked last week about meat sacrifice to idols. Some things bother people. Some things you shouldn't dance. If you're a Christian, okay. And, you know, if you're a lady, you have to wear a skirt, and you shouldn't chew gum. There are all kinds of rules, even to forms of Christianity, So if I go to a church and they don't believe in chewing gum, I'm not going to chew gum. The scripture describes that group as weaker brethren, people who are bothered by things that aren't really important and don't matter. But because I love them, I'm not going to chew gum. And my wife's not going to go in there in a set of pants if they require skirts. At some of our colleges, they've worked on that issue. Oh my gosh, that's not what this is all about. If I go to a foreign culture and something stumbles that culture, I won't do that to the weak. I became weak in order that I might win some. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, the law of liberty, the law of freedom, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people in order that I might save some. Kill this in you. Your need for prestige, let it die. Put to death what's earthly in you. I respectfully call my friends who are generals or colonels or lieutenant colonels or sergeant majors, sir, and I'll note their title. But if that's who you are, it's so far beneath who you are in Jesus Christ. If you want esteem, grab the heavenly ring, not the earthly one. He didn't need the name apostle. He didn't need the people's money. He did not need their acclaim. He wanted to win them to his Lord and Master and Savior. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching others, I myself should be disqualified. What is he saying here? There are rewards in heaven that are glorious for the faithful servants of the Lord Jesus. This has nothing to do with our salvation. If we just strive and train so hard, then he'll accept us. No, we're accepted in the beloved right now. But to have a full and a rich life and to prepare ourselves for the power of God, there is a discipline of the body, the mind disciplining the body, the spiritualized mind, the Jesus mind wants to do good, wants to walk, wants to win people, wants to see people saved. People saved. In what we're saying this morning, in essence, is this. Paul knows he's an apostle and he has authority. He knows that he has a right to subsist, to exist from people giving him stuff. So he knows he has a right to possessions. We keep count on our success in life by our bank accounts, our checkbooks. He says, I don't need any of that. I'm beyond all that. I have the greatest treasure already. I have a position by being called a Christian, which is Christ's little anointed one. I am made in the image and likeness of God. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He claims a right to subsist by his ministry. And he tells us about it. He says, I don't need your possessions to be somebody. He shows us that he willingly waived off his Jewishness. He pummeled his body and subdued it in order to give it all to the Lord Jesus. Jesus in him was working with him to do a work inside him. So he lays down his passions. He was entitled to have a wife. He was entitled, and it's good to have romance and all these beautiful things. But this man gave it all for the sake of Jesus, and he found his identity in Christ. Single person, it's great to be single. Let him live his life through you. Married person, it's great to be married. Give the union of your two selves to the Lord and let Him work His life out through you. Do not find your identity in position, in possessions, in privilege and power, nor in your passions. But give yourself to Christ wholeheartedly and ask Him to kill that which is earthly in you for the prospects that are before you, an eternal and heavenly crown. This is Memorial Day. So I wanted to think about a person that kind of exemplified this. And the reason I brought up nurses at the beginning of what I said this morning was there was a little tiny nurse named Edith Cavell. Edith was the daughter of a minister who loved her. And her mom loved her, and they loved the Lord. She was raised in a manse and loved to skate and loved to dance and loved to have fun. But at some point in the turnings and windings of her life, she wanted her life to count. She wasn't worried about possessions and positions and passions, although I'm sure those were all temptations to her, but she found her life in her own death. She died to all that to put on the little garb of a servant of the Lord and a nurse. And she went to Belgium to care for the weak and the ill. She was an all-star as a nurse, just wonderful. But then a mighty and titanic World War I broke out on her, and the German regimes of that day began to sweep through tiny Belgium and take it over, and she was running a nursing school there. And she told the girls there that were now Red Cross workers, and they're supposed to be neutral, that they would care for both the English troops and the Belgium troops and the German troops. Didn't really play it according to Hoyle there, according to the rules. And two boys came in that were English troops trying to escape, and Edith knew what she was doing. She knew that if you aided and abetted the enemy in Belgium, and the enemy was anyone who were enemies to the German people, you were to be shot. But Edith was a Christian, and she believed the right thing to do was to protect people from dying. She was born and made to give health and life to people, and she'd already laid her rights down to any kind of earthly success to do that one job. And so these boys would slip through their hospital like an underground railroad. Up to 200 men were taken through, and then one day, a Belgian collaborator was treated. They were treating German boys and English boys, whoever would come in. But a Belgian came through, collaborated, spied on her, and German troops came into their hospital as one English boy snuck out to cross the border to safety and never return. And they took Edith. They interrogated Edith. And they prepared to shoot her, thinking that would help them in some way. Well, a preacher was asked to come alongside and talk to her. And he prayed with her, and if I can paraphrase, she said that politics were basically of no importance to her. It was living a life of forgiveness. She knew she was going to die, and she knew what she'd done, and she didn't agree with the penalty. But she'd already laid down the privileges and the position and the passions and all that. She wanted to live for Jesus. She wanted His life to come out through her. And so the preacher began to pray with her, and she said all she wanted to do was forgive her enemies and prepare for death. And so, as he ministered to her and prayed for her, he began to read from this song, "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. I fear no foe, with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave? Thy victory. I triumph still, if thou abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning break and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. Edith Cavell was shot dead. She was loosely tied to a post. I don't want to say much more except she fell. It is said that one of the German soldiers, as best we can determine, very possibly threw down his rifle and was shot with her. There's another possibility that he just talked to the German commanders and tried to refuse to shoot her, but that was not going to be allowed, and so he took part in what happened. She fell in some way like this and said her hands shot up. She was as dead as she could be without going into the gory details. Her hands shot up. We sing songs like, "If with my hands lifted up and my mouth full of praise, I take my stand." She had taken her stand for Christ. She opened herself up as like someone surrendering to the great God of the universe who she had given her life to. And from that moment on, the ranks of English troops became swollen with young men willing to give their all, to take on the role of a servant and slave, and nurses came alongside to stand in the gap that had been created by one little girl whose name was Edith Cavell. It's good to have a Memorial Day. It's good never to go to war unless there is a just cause. Never. It is good to pray for your leaders. Pray and pray for your leaders. And give thanks for those who protect us. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, your best and choicest servants die in the field somewhere, as Paul did, as Peter did, as the early apostles did, and as this little girl did. And there were many of them, who came to save and serve and win the lost at any cost. Thank you for their lives. Thank you for this wonderful country. Thank you for protecting us and keep us. We pray for the President of the United States and all in authority. We pray for judges and teachers and, yes, cops, Lord, and nurses and doctors. Pour out your Spirit upon them. And Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, come upon this thy people and this community in greater acts of love and service in Jesus' name. Amen.